Welcome to Lesson 27 in our study of the Book of Revelation as a part of the Prophecy Series. Today we're going to move into Chapter 20. So just a brief reminder of what we've looked at so far. If you remember, from Chapter 4 through Chapter 18, we saw the beginning of the events and the events of the tribulational period, which ultimately resulted in chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ, his defeat of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the nations of the world. And now that brings us to Revelation chapter 20. Now, as we look at Revelation chapter 20, we're going to see two significant events that are paramount to what you and I need to understand about the future. We're going to notice in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment. The millennial reign, now what do you mean by that? Well, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, the millennial reign of Christ. So let's look at the passage together. I want you to notice with me what it says in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, so let's take a look at this passage we're looking at here concerning the millennium. But you might be wondering in your mind, what exactly is the millennium, George? Well, the millennium refers to a literal 1,000-year reign upon this world of a kingdom ruled by Jesus Christ. It's mentioned 6 times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. And specifically, it says it will be for 1,000 years. Now, when he returns, he's going to establish himself as king in Jerusalem. And it's during this time that all the unfulfilled promises of the covenants that God had made with the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as well as with Moses and David, will be fulfilled. And we'll see that in this millennial reign of peace. And it'll be a time of obedience. As Jeremiah says, it'll be a time of holiness. It'll be a time of peace. The prophets talk about the lion laying with the lamb, or a child sticking its hand in the hand in the hole of a viper and not being harmed in any way. It will be a time of peace and honor. Now, there are some other things that this passage in Revelation is going to tell us about that time period. It tells us a few things, but it doesn't tell us everything. So let's take a look at what Revelation does say. So first of all, what I want you to notice when we get to chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we see the binding of Satan. We see him bound. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, when we come to verse 1 of chapter 20, we're going to be introduced to the great angel. So again, we're going to see another angel here. So John sees a great angel with a key to the abyss and a large chain. Now, I want to remind you, when we talk about the abyss, it is the prison for angels. And if you remember, during the period of judgments in the book of Revelation, the key was given to Satan to release those who were imprisoned there. Well, the prison is still there. But in the future, when Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom, we're going to see that this prison comes back into play. It comes back into focus again for a reason. And what do we mean? Well, when we get to chapter 20, verse 2, the first part, we're going to see that Satan is bound by this great angel. So the great angel takes Satan and binds him with the chain. So he is bound. Again, he's a spiritual being, so this must be some kind of spiritual confinement that's happening here. Now, what exactly happens when he's bound? Well, when we come to chapter 20, verse 2, the second part, through the first part of verse 3, we see the duration of his binding and the place of his binding. Where exactly is he and how long will this be? Well, Satan is bound for 1,000 years and cast into the abyss, where he's sealed up. So he's cast into this prison. And it's going to be for the 1,000 years in which Jesus will be ruling. So when Jesus comes and the millennium comes, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the murderer, Satan himself will be bound and he will not be affecting anything during that time period. Now, in fact, the text tells us in the second part of verse 3 in chapter 20, the purpose of the binding. Why exactly is he bound? Well, there's a reason. Satan is bound so that he cannot deceive the nations. Remember, he's the deceiver. He's the liar. And so if he's not available to lie to people, it's not going to affect the peace and the harmony and what's happening during the millennial kingdom of Jesus. Now, during this millennial kingdom, or at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, we're going to notice that something takes place here. So in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, we see the resurrection and reward of the martyrs. What martyrs, George? Well, again, the martyrs are those who were killed for their faith and did not bow to the beast. In fact, look with me, chapter 20, verse 4, we're going to notice the resurrection of the martyrs. And here's what I want you to see. John sees the resurrection of the righteous dead as they reign with Christ. So those who were killed, those who were murdered, those who were martyred in this period of tribulation for their service for Jesus, they will be raised up, given a new body, and they will literally reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, it talks about the wicked, though, in this passage. When we come to chapter 20, verse 5, we're going to see the time of the resurrection of the wicked. Now, what do you mean, the time of the resurrection? Well, the passage is going to tell us who isn't raised up with this resurrection. So the wicked are not raised up during this 1,000-year reign. So the wicked aren't going to be brought back up yet. They will be We're going to see that when we get further into chapter 20. But during this first resurrection, it is for the reward of those who sacrificed their lives for Christ. So notice now when we come to chapter 20, verse 6, we see the blessing of the first resurrection. We see that there is a blessing on those who take part in this resurrection will be truly blessed. Those who take part, those who will be a part of this resurrection from the dead will be blessed because they'll be with Jesus. Now, let's talk now. We're going to go back. It's towards the end of the thousand-year reign. So notice with me, when we come to chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, we see the final doom of Satan. Now, when we look at the passage, it's going to tell us at the end of the thousand-year reign. So the only thing the passage is telling us about the millennial kingdom is this. He establishes the kingdom. He binds Satan at the beginning of the kingdom so that he doesn't deceive the nations. Then we see at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, there is the resurrection of the righteous dead of the martyrs, and blessed are those who are raised up and are part of this. And then what we're going to see now is as we get to the end of this section, verses 7 through 10, we're going to see Satan is brought up again, and we're going to talk about his final doom. So what are we going to see here? Well, first of all, when we come to chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, we see the release of Satan. He's let out. He's let out of his prison. So Satan is released to deceive the nations against Christ. So for whatever reason, and God always has a reason, he is let out of his prison so that he can deceive humanity once again against Jesus. Now, this is what blows my mind. Right now, we exist in our belief in Christ, but we haven't seen the physical Christ. There is going to be a time when all humanity will see the physical Christ because he will be King Jesus. He will be the one who rules. It will be his kingdom. So all humanity will know who Jesus is and will know that he's real. But the one thing was is Satan wasn't there to deceive them. Well, he's going to be released and he's going to deceive the nations, not just to not believe in Jesus, but to actually rise up against him. In fact, I want you to notice now, there is like this one last battle, and we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, the final battle. And let's be honest, folks, when you read it, it's not much of a battle. What do we see? The nations gather against the saints and are destroyed instantly. So they gather against the camp of the saints, that is, the city, Jerusalem, where the saints are, where believers are, to make war against them. And the number of those who gather will be so many they can't be counted like the sand on the sea. And it won't even be a battle. They'll gather again, they'll surround this, and fire will come down from heaven and will eliminate them immediately. Eliminate them. Gone. That's it. There's not much of a battle. In fact, it's referred to as the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, I need to point this out to you. Gog and Magog are mentioned in Ezekiel as well as in Revelation. Just so you understand, even though they use the same names, they are two different events. Ezekiel, the events of Gog and Magog, are with reference to a great nation coming against Israel. That's during the tribulational period. However, when we talk about this, this is something completely different, and it is the final battle that's going to take place. Now, one of the things I need you to recognize is this, before we go on. I personally look at this, and I think this is the final test of humanity. If you think back through Scripture, man has been tested all along and has always failed. What do you mean, George? Well, think back all the way to the garden. They're given the test not to eat from a certain tree. They're deceived, and they eat from the tree, thus resulting in sin that affects all humanity. Then they are allowed to worship the Lord. But again, we saw this with Cain and Abel. There's Cain who does his own thing, kills Abel. And from that, we see those who are the followers of God versus those who are really the children of men, those who are doomed for eternity. And what ends up here? They fail too. God judges the world except for one family, Noah and his family, and he wipes them out. Then again, they're given another chance. And so out of that, God calls a special people to himself, Israel. Through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he calls Israel. But again, in calling them to himself, they too rebel against him. And when the Messiah comes, they reject him. We also see then that humanity rebels against him. Jesus comes back, establishes his kingdom. Now they're being reigned by King Jesus himself. And the reality is they, when they are deceived, rebel against him, and they are wiped out. Now, that doesn't end the story there, because when we come to chapter 20, verse 10, we see the judgment of Satan. And here's what I want you to notice. Satan is cast into the lake of fire for eternity. So, at this point, he gets cast into the lake of fire. So let's go ahead and answer something. Some people think that right now Satan is the ruler of hell and he is in hell. Folks, he's not in hell. He is not in hell. He is not the ruler of hell. The reality is one day he will be cast into the lake of fire as his judgment. And if you remember the words of Jesus, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It is a place prepared for their judgment. So he is cast into the lake of fire, and the text goes ahead and tells us that there's already two people there. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the second beast. So that now brings us to the second part of chapter 20, which is a significant event, which we're going to see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the judgment of the great white throne. So I want you to notice with me, here's what verse 11 says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, so let's take a look at this final section. It's actually a terrifying section. It is the reality of what is going to be faced by all humanity in this world. It is the judgment that is to come. So I want you to notice, when we focus in on chapter 20, verses 11 through 13, the resurrection and judgment of the wicked dead. The resurrection and judgment of the wicked dead. So we can divide this up into several parts. So first of all, in chapter 20, verse 11, we talk about here the great white throne. So I want you to notice what happens. John sees a great white throne and the terrifying one who sat on it. So the one who sits on it, earth and sky flee from. And he is so terrible. Now, who is it? It's King Jesus. He is the one who's going to execute judgment. He is the one who's going to bring everyone into account. This is a terrifying thing. And it is a reality that is going to face all humanity. So that brings us then to chapter 20, verses 12 through 13, we're going to notice the judgment of the dead. And so what I want you to notice is this, the books and the book of life are open. Now, what do you mean the books? The books are the record of all of the deeds of all humanity throughout all time. The books are open so that now it is being recorded everything that we are doing. And remember, Jesus said something like this, that every idle word will be brought into account. Now, the reality is, if you think about that, I say a lot of dumb things, and there's a lot of dumb things I don't remember. But the reality is that everything is recorded, and I will be judged accordingly. But there's also one final book, which is the book of life. They're all opened. And here's what I want you to notice. The text is telling us that all of the wicked dead are judged according to their works. So everyone who is dead and will be judged, the wicked dead, will be judged according to their works. And then why does that have to happen? Well, it's going to point out to them that there is no hope for them. Because everyone is a sinner and deserves death. Now, what I want you to notice now is why exactly are they thrown into the lake of fire? So I want you to notice with me, when we look at chapter 20, verses 14 through 15, we see the lake of fire. It's mentioned here. Now, what's going on? First of all, we notice now the destruction of death in Hades in chapter 20, verse 14. What do you mean the death of Hades, the destruction? All the forces of evil cease to exist in the presence of God. Right now, death in Hades reign. What does that mean? Death is facing all humanity, and with that, they will go to hell or Hades until the judgment takes place. But when that judgment comes, they will cease to exist. They're cast into the lake of fire. There's no more need for them. Now, notice now when we come to chapter 20, verse 15, we see the destruction of the wicked. Well, you say, of course, they're going to face judgment because of their deeds. Well, not exactly. Look at what the text is telling us here. All those who are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, the book of life. What do you mean? It is the record of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And any who is not found in the book of life, those who have not put their trust in Christ, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And that brings us to the end of chapter 20. Now, in our next lesson, when we move into chapter 21, we're going to see a major shift take place because we move from time into timelessness. And that's what we're going to start looking at next week when we talk about eternity.